The Jews in this part of this chapter, they hated Jesus. And as he went along, he had encounters with them. And the encounters with them, they were always after him to defend himself. He was. They wanted him to defend himself, but usually he turned it right around and put the thing in their face so that they were guilty. They couldn't ask him any more questions. They couldn't follow it up. But time after time after time, they kept doing these things. And in verse 31, I just want to read it down through verse 36. It says, "Then said Jesus unto them Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, Ye shall be free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. And then in verse 36, If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." We have a freedom in our country that no other country has just exactly like it. So when we talk about freedom, people who are doing some things that are not lawful, not agreeable with the most of the people, they say, well, I got freedom in this country. I'm free to do it. And they are doing it, but there really isn't a freedom. They're breaking the freedom code. They're breaking the thing that was intended for. But we find that freedom many times, or liberty is maybe as a one thought I would say about here, have liberty. But freedom sometimes is just in a person's imagination. People sometimes think that they are free and they have habits. They think they're free and they're bound down by all kinds of things that come into their life because of their own doing, and they have to do homage to these things that are in their life. It's unreal. Freedom is unreal in a lot of people's life, and it's a very delusive thing. People say, well, I am free. A politician say, if you elect me, you're going to be free. In a person who is a salesperson, he sell you a car, boy, you're free as a bird to drive around. Well, you still got to put gas in the thing, you know, after he sells. Whatever, you know, you're never free from a lot of things, but they will sell you something. If it's politicians or if it's salespeople or the world will sell you on things that they say is going to make you free, at the end of the day, you aren't any more free. You don't feel any more free. In fact, you feel worse if you bought a car and you owe $40,000 on it. It does not make you free at all. It doesn't make you feel free either. And so we find 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5 says, Satan has blinded the minds of the lost, lest they see the glorious light and be saved. And we find that they are blinded by Satan. They think they're just as good or better. When you talk to people who are not Christians, they'll say, I'm just as good as you are. You know, I live in the same kind of house. I do all these things. Only you say you're a Christian. I say I'm not a Christian. And I am just as good as you are. But in their mind, they maybe, somewhere, they might think that that's the truth. To see and to never see God. People say, I see the religious thing. People say, I see the Bible. People say, I see the Christians' lives. I see these things, but they don't see themselves as God sees them. They don't see themselves as a person who needs the Lord. So they say, I can see, but they don't see Jesus. They don't see the truth. They don't see freedom. The Bible does not bring truth to their heart. One thing about preaching, one of the things I learned long ago, and I sometimes don't do it, but I have to pray, God, when I come to the church, put conviction in my heart. That's what I'm here for. Put some conviction in here. If I don't have conviction, it's just I went someplace, I listened to something, and I went on home. The difference when the Word of God is preached, it has conviction. It does something in your heart, and it moves your soul to make a decision whether you're going to change or not. So to see and not see. You think, if you've ever been to the ocean, you look, stand on a high cliff, and you look down, and the waters is rushing up. I've been in Michigan my whole life. Only a couple times I've been to the ocean. We went out and seen Andy and Carol in 1984, and we stood on a cliff, and you see that water coming up. And here's a house right on the edge of that cliff with stilts right into the bank below it. And I thought, man, this house is going to come down. What's holding it? Well, I'm sure between now, that's come down because they've had some terrible things happen out there. But you can look down and you can see the water rushing up time after time after. Where does it go? God said he set the boundaries for the ocean. He set the boundaries can go so far. But it looks like somebody running up. It looks like some creature running up and trying to go and wave after wave, tied in, tied out. Year after year, century after century, the water just keeps coming up, and it just wants to. And the Bible says, he says, the wicked are like troubled waters. And this is what the world is like. They're searching, they're looking, they're trying every new thing that comes along. They're trying every new leader that comes along. They're trying every new process. They're daily, almost daily, looking into something that can free them. And they're all looking for new banks. They're all looking for something. Where can I hide my money? Years ago, my brother Gordon and my two brothers, we worked for a farmer. His name was Edward Rogers. And if you're around the Clio area, you know about the Rogers Lodge, because he donated the money for the Rogers Lodge years ago to have a name in Clio area for him and his wife after they had passed. But he had some money coming from different things, and he would bury it in the backyard. And I've heard, you know, about people that put their money in strange places, but you know, a squirrel knows wherever nut he puts, you know. When he starts burying him for the winter, they say there's some God put something in his mind that he can go back and find them, or he would really be a skinny squirrel come spring. But the squirrel knows. But Elwood, he would put the money in a jar, in a can, and then he would put it in the backyard because he didn't trust the banks, even though at one time he was the president of a Clio bank. And so I wondered about that, but that was his life there. And so people, the world is that way. But you know, you take this ocean time after time, it can't get out. But you have a cloud come down, stand over that salt water, it sucks it up there. How does it do it? It sucks all that water up, hundreds of millions and billions of gallons, and sends it over to Iowa, sends it over to Michigan. It drops down there, it comes down, and it's fresh water. It's not salt water. It's fresh water. And it waters the land, and it waters the creeks, and it waters the rivers, and the rivers take it back out into the ocean, and it turns into salt water again. And the whole thing keeps on going around. But the thought is that the ocean is like the world, trying to get out of the situation they're in, trying to get away from the things that are bothering them, trying to get away from the difficulties in their life, and they can't. But this cloud comes along, and it's a picture of Christians, and they live in a spiritual life up above, higher than that ocean, and they are carried not so much themselves but their prayers. How many of you prayed for somebody hundreds of miles away, went home and called, or they called you and said, everything is better. That little cough, my son called the other day and said, his grandson was sick. He called us the next day. He says, thanks for praying for Maven. He's better today. And I know God does these things for us. So prayers God can move prayers just like he moves the clouds. He can put them any place he wants. He can do anything he wants with them. He can touch anybody's heart that we ask him to. And I tell you one thing, folks. Prayer meeting, I was saved in prayer meeting. I believe in prayer, and I tell you what, I would be a sad person in this world if nobody was praying for me. If nobody was praying, if I looked around and I didn't have any thought that there was somebody praying for me, my friends, my family, which I know that they are. But the Bible says that there's no peace for the wicked, Isaiah 57 and verse 20. And so as the waters are lifted up and prayers are answered, the Jews were angry at Jesus because he said that they were in bondage. He said that they were slaves. And that's what he said. You know, anytime somebody says something about you, you take it personally. Somebody takes something about your church, you really get kind of aggravated at that. I don't want to be on a negative, but when people say something, it rouses you up. But it should be in a spiritual way. If a preacher says something to you, it needs to make impression on you and make you angry, or you're going to agree with it. Years ago, there was an evangelist that going down in, I can't quite think of his name, is going down in Louisiana, and he was holding evangelistic services with this church, and the pastor and him said, let's go out and do some visitations so that we can maybe get some more people in at night. So they went out, and they knocked on this guy's door, and he looked, and it was a preacher. He just closed the door up. And so they knocked again, and he opened the door, just kind of not really happy to do it. And he says, just go away, just go away. And so the evangelist said, okay. When he closed the door, he says, let's start praying. And boy, the evangelist got the big, big old booming voice. He starts praying, dear Lord, here's this sinner in his house, and he won't open the door and let us in. And the guy opens the door. He says, get in here before all the neighbors hear you. So God has a way of having his way. So the Jews had to listen to Jesus. He traveled all their streets and their neighborhoods. And so we find that spiritual bondage comes from two things, guilt and rebellion. And I have to think about why God uses these two things, or these are instigated into us before we even got here. Maybe there were, because guilt comes early. But guilt on the conscience. Just think about that. Guilt on the conscience. The only way we can get away from that guilt on the conscience is come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and confess our sins and ask him to take that guilt away so we can walk in a upright way. Rebellion in the will. That was one of the things that the Jews had. They had a rebellious will. They had a will that they would not give in. And God knows that in their life. And so, you know, there's said that God has his way to get into our hearts. And it's just like you think God's judgment book up here. And people used to say, well, my name is written in a book, and praise God it is. But there's another book. It talks about the guilt that people have. And the people who are not Christians, a lot of times, they think about that book, and there's even talk about it. But God has up in his book, and he's got a little wire. It's imaginary wire. But he's got this little wire that's really real when it gets into the heart. It goes right down in the heart. It goes right down in people's hearts. People don't want to admit it. People don't want to say that God is speaking to them. And any time we're sitting in a message and listening to a message and hearing some preaching, any time that little wire is activated, God activates that little wire and he gets in, and people do come up to the altar. People do come up and talk to God. So that wire gets right down into people's heart. And what does that wire do? It takes the rest out of their life. People get troubled. They get angry. They get out of sorts. They don't want to talk to anybody. God is convicting them. God is convicting them. It takes all the rest. It takes all the joy, and it's disturbing their life. Even people go to work sometimes with these things still on their mind, still in their heart. They just can't get rid of them. And they don't want to confess to God. They don't want to talk to anybody about their soul. Spiritual things are the last thing they want to talk about. And so we find that it disturbs their life, and we find it's just like thunder over their head. Worse than that. Worse than thunder over their head. You know, we've had storms where they're just, you know, close. And they say, you know, you can count to 1,000 or count to 10 in 1,000 feet from you or something like that. And I count, and boy, that thing, and they see the lightning, bang, it's close. I tell Marty, that's close before I can even start counting, it hit. And so lightning can make you very uneasy. It can make you very uncomfortable, but maybe not only that, but just like an earthquake under your feet. God's conviction comes that way. It makes your whole life upset, and that's what he wants. He loves you. He cares for you, but he wants to get your attention. He wants you to know that he is speaking to you. God stepped down here at this point in time, what would we do? We would know that God is speaking to us. God would stand up here and he would be speaking to you. But we have his word right here. We have the word of God speaking to us. And Jesus says, I'll make you free. If we are bound down by things in our life, if there are some things in our life that keep us away from having happiness and joy and peace in our heart, there's something holding us back. We don't have that freedom, but God can take that burden from us. We used to sing song, take them fetters away. I never did know what the fetters were, but they used to sing it in them old-time songs. And so we find that these things, but we find that prayer, as we talked about, over the ocean, lifts the water from the ocean and takes that prayer request up to God. He takes that prayer request that we have and stands at the door of our loved ones. Marlene's dad, there's a few of us here that knew him, Wesley Briggs, at 50, I think it was 53 years old, he sold his farm and went into full-time ministry. And when he went into full-time ministry, he had a wonderful ministry. He was an influence on the whole family. And his influence still is carried on in our life. But when he was still a farmer, milking his cows, and he was out in a barn there milking, and all of a sudden, this friend of his came to mind. And his friend, he hadn't seen for several years. But the burden came on his heart. And he said, I'm going to pray. And he got down on his knees and he prayed for this friend until he had a peace in his heart that was taken care of. Years later, several years later, I don't think it was 10, but several years later, they come in contact and they got to talking. And Marnie's dad says, you know, there was a time that God asked me to pray for you. And they looked at the time, they got the time together, and they said, well, yes. The friend of his says, yes, you know. He says, that very time, he said, I was in my rowboat out in the middle of the lake. And he says, I was going to jump in. He said, I was ready to jump in. And he says, all of a sudden, something came to my heart. He says, a peace came in there. Them things that were bothering me stopped bothering me. And he says, I just took them oars. And he says, I took myself back to shore. And so we find that, you know, there's things like this here. Bondage comes from guilt and the consequence of judgment. People think they've done something wrong, and this man had. And he thought he could do something about it by jumping in the lake, but he couldn't. God wasn't going to let him. His work wasn't done, the things that God had for him. And so, but people know that they're under judgment. They're going to do something drastic. There are so many things today that people can do themselves in with, and it's just terrible. You know, you don't even want to think about it. But people can destroy themselves because they think they're going to be judged, and they don't want to have anything to do with face-to-face with God. They really don't. And so we find the element of bondage consists of guilt and the consequence of judgment, and they know that they owe God a debt, and there's no way they know how to pay it. They owe God a debt. That's why they know that they're under judgment. They know that there's something between them and God, and they don't know how to face it. They know that they don't want their life to end today, but they know it could because there's something that isn't right with them. And so we find, as Jesus said, that he can make them free. And this is why we have messages. This is why we're, as Lydia said, the kids coming from school to church. I was saved when I was 12. I was in school, a country school, and a Gideon man would come through. When I was in a grade school, maybe fifth, sixth grade, he would come and give us Bible stories. Them things stuck. I know they did because I can remember what he'd done. I can't remember the exact story, but I knew that he had done something for me. So Jesus is every man's refuge. He is a refuge for us as Christians. But you know, I've thought a long time, and I've used this before, and you'll say, I love you. And we had several I love yous in our gathering today with our family. But the sweetest word, stop and think about this. I don't want to have a big argument here. But the sweetest word that I've ever heard, I forgive you. Stop and think about that. I forgive you. Somebody could say, I love you. But, you know, they said, I forgive you. Because there's some incident between you and them. There's something there that needs to be taken care of. And that person makes the first move. And he comes up and says, I'm sorry. I forgive you. That it may have been my fault. And I know that there was an issue between us. And I don't want whatever you're having against me to be in my life. And I want to ask you to take this out, and I forgive you for anything that you've done. And you know, that's what Jesus said. I forgive you. I forgive you. When we come to him and say, you know, I am a sinner. And so Isaiah 28:17 says there's a refuge of lies. All the things that people build up, all the things that the Jewish people build up and said that they had, God says in the book of Isaiah, it's nothing but a refuge of lies. I thought about that when I seen that, and I thought, boy, oh boy, what does that mean? You know, a refuge is something you take comfort in. But people take comfort in their excuses. People take comfort in the things that keeps them away from God. Some will say, I don't need a Savior. Others will say, I'm trusting in my goodness. And they'll say, I'm a lot better person than a lot of Christians. Some will say, I'm trusting in the badness of others. Now, that means they're trusting in that person is badder, worse. He's worse off than I am. And he goes to church and I don't. He goes to church and I don't. This person says they're a Christian and look at all the things that they do. I don't do them things. I don't do them things. I don't beat my kids. Don't beat my wife. They just look at the bad things of somebody else and said, I'm not that bad. So why would God send me or think bad about me or say that I need to be set free? A refuge of lies won't stand the test on our dying hour. What a time for a person to turn to God on their dying hour. But I would not want to wait. And I'm sure that some of you brothers that have went to the hospital, some of your brothers that have called on people in their dying hour and heard a confession, and some would say, I don't want to. We find that's a refuge of lies, something that every man needs a refuge. Every man needs a comfort, a hiding place. Our hiding place is in Jesus. Our comfort is in the Lord. Our everything that we can put together in our whole life is from the Lord. And I have just these four things, and they're four little things. Hiding place is needed from an accusing conscience. An accusing conscience is something that people live with. They won't talk about it, and then maybe they have to have help, but accusing conscience is something they can't hide from. But man, we have mankind, the Christians have a place they can turn that accusing conscience, and we can say, God, help me with that. Jesus, care for me through this time and help me to get past this. A hiding place is needed from the power of sin within ourselves. The power of sin within ourselves, if we deny it, that there's this old sinful nature. God didn't take that Christian life and pluck it out of that human nature and take that Christian life when it became saved and took it on to heaven, he left it right in his whole life. And we got a battle. There is a battle in our life. And there is a battle to get up and read your Bible. There's a battle to get up and go to church. There's a battle for young people to raise their children as Christians. There's a battle in all kinds of our life and that we have control of. A hiding place, number three, a hiding place is needed from the power of the devil. If you don't believe within sin within yourself, you need to believe that there's a devil that's going to trip you up every time he can. He's going to put a stumbling block in front of you, and we need that hiding place in comfort, and we need that hiding place when it comes to judgment. We have all these songs, these beautiful songs about Jesus hiding us, the cleft of the rock, and these things that we want God to put our lives in so that we can have a comfort, a refuge, a hiding place, someone that knows all about us, still loves us, and has given us promises, eternal promises. A former pastor of mine, he said, when you open the Bible, he says, you're talking about eternal things. Certainly we are. We're not talking about everyday things. We're talking about eternal things. We're talking about things that make a difference in us for eternity. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer.